As we turn our attention now to God's Word, would you turn in your Bibles or the bulletin to Luke chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 26 through 38. This second Sunday in Advent, we hear the annunciation of the angel Gabriel to Mary that she will give birth to a son who will be the Son of God. Listen now to God's Word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you that your word does stand forever. That with you, everything is possible. Nothing is impossible with the word of God. We ask that you would help us this morning. Send your Holy Spirit that he might soften our hearts and quicken our minds. That hearing your word, we would understand, and understanding, we would believe, and believing, we would obey. Lord, change us all. Change us all to see your kingdom, to serve you without fear. For we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I told the story a year and a half ago about Kathy Martin of Tennessee, who relates what happened to her three-year-old cousin, Mark. They're having dinner at Mark's home, and Mark spilled something and wanted to help his mom clean up. And so he wanted to get the mop. And his mom said, "Well, the mop is outside on the porch. There was one problem. It was nighttime. Mark's afraid of the dark." So his mother reassured him, "Don't worry now, Mark. Jesus is out there." So little Mark walked up boldly to the door. He did not open it. Instead, he said, "Jesus, if you're out there, can you hand me the mop?" We fear, don't we? We fear in this world the opposition of the world. And because of that, we're hesitant to serve our King Jesus. We think about maybe sharing the gospel with a neighbor or a friend, or even just doing some act of kindness as a preface to sharing the gospel, and we hesitate, we back up, we're reluctant because we're not sure what kind of response we'll get, what kind of opposition might come our way. As we look at the text today, I want us to ask a very simple question. What is it about the birth of Christ as our King that allows us to serve him in this world without fear? What is it in the birth of Christ as our King that allows us to serve him in this world, a world who opposes his kingdom, yet serve without fear? If you look in your outline on page 8 in the bulletin, you'll see three answers to that question. Christ's birth extends grace for us. Christ's birth establishes his kingdom for us. And Christ's birth employs us. First, Christ's birth extends grace for us. God graciously chooses an ordinary girl. The narrative here shows us God's amazing grace to Mary. Verse 26 again. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now the passage immediately before this in Luke describes Gabriel coming to Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, telling Elizabeth, who's too old to have children, who has been barren, that she will conceive and give birth to John the Baptist. This happens about 6 months before Gabriel comes to Mary. In fact, when it says in the sixth month, it's in that very first verse we're looking at here today, it means the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. We heard I'll come back to that later in the text. We see that Gabriel is an angel sent from God. Now, in the Bible, there are only all the multitude of angels that we hear about. Only two angels are named, Gabriel and Michael. Michael is pointed out as an archangel. Gabriel we find in Michael's company in the book of Daniel. And so we assume, we don't know for sure, that he is also an archangel. But he has been sent from God. That's what the text tells us. He's sent from God to Mary to deliver this message. We can only imagine this magnificent archangel in heaven before the throne of God Almighty being given this assignment and submitting to the will of his Father very willingly. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he comes to Mary. Notice the description of Mary, a virgin betrothed to a man. Now, in our time, in our day, in our culture, we make a lot of that as a virtue. Wow, still a virgin. In their time, it was absolutely expected, the norm. It would be very odd to not be virginal when married, when betrothed at this age, particularly given that the normal marriage range would be 14 to 16 years old. So it's no great virtue. It's absolutely expected of her. And notice it says she's a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph. And these first two verses, the very last thing we find out is this woman's name, this girl's name, and her name is Mary. Now, it's very clear in these opening lines of this narrative that what stands out about Mary is this: absolutely nothing. She is a very ordinary girl from a very ordinary town. Nazareth in Galilee, a city that's so small and so unimportant, it's never mentioned in the whole Old Testament. All the towns in Israel, it's skipped over. Even the name Mary is very common. As you read through the New Testament, you meet all kinds of Marys. You need a card to keep track of which Mary is this. Mary is minding her own business, not aspiring to service of God. God chose her. We might say God chose a nobody from nowhere to serve him. And we're supposed to understand that Mary is ordinary just like we are. That is what we should get from this text. What is extraordinary here is God's grace in choosing Mary. And Gabriel bringing his news, God has chosen her for a major role in God's plan. God graciously chooses an ordinary girl. Point B, God lavishes grace upon a fearful girl. Gabriel greets Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." We see God's grace expressed right in the very greeting itself. The word greeting is literally the word grace. Grace to you. Now, the very first word, grace to you, the second word also expresses his grace. O favored one, it's the same word. You could translate this greeting, grace to you, O graced one, or favor to you, O favored one, or blessings to you, O blessed one. God is pouring out his grace to Mary, and the angel Gabriel is clear about that and headlines this entire communication with the fact that she is chosen by grace. Extraordinary grace to an ordinary Mary. Then Gabriel sums up the result of God's choosing Mary. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. That is the heart of the promise of the covenant of grace, where God says, you'll be my people and I will be your God. I will be the God with you. I will be Emmanuel. I will be with you wherever you go. Mary, ordinary every day as she is, responds as we might in verse 29, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. It says she's deeply disturbed. She's wondering, what in the world is happening here? Why is this happening to me? Why right now? What does this all mean? Mary was afraid. She had plenty to be afraid of. Just think about it. First, you have an angel, probably an archangel, standing in front of you. That's a little disconcerting to have an angelic being come to visit you. Secondly, she'll hear that she's going to be an unwed mother, pregnant while betrothed but not married. Now, in our day and time, again, that might be nothing, but in her day and time, it was very important. In fact, a betrothed woman who became pregnant was subject to being stoned to death. Her life was at risk. And there's also the conversation she has to have with Joseph. Imagine that one, if you would. Joseph, yeah, good news, kind of bad news. I'm pregnant and you're not the father. That's going to go over not too well. In fact, it doesn't. We know the story. He tries to divorce her quietly, break the engagement quietly. And then, of course, you have the fact that the angel's going to say, you're going to give birth to a king. And that means under Roman dominion, a king who will fight against and resist Rome. She must certainly understand it that way. Little Mary certainly did not wake up that day hoping that she would be in the midst of the worldwide controversy. But this is what she's handed in a few moments. There was plenty for her to be afraid of as this Annunciation day, as the angel Gabriel comes to her and says that she will give birth to the Son of God. We can understand her fear, her trepidation. Gabriel gives her a simple word of assurance. It is God's grace. Verse 30. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. It's the same word again. You have found grace with God. You have plenty to worry about, but you have God on your side. You're highly favored, graced by God. And he repeats that same word over and over again. You have grace with God. So you should not be afraid. How does knowing that we have favor with God remove all fear? Think about it. Because he is God, he can do anything, absolutely anything. And because he favors her, he will do what's good for her, what is best for her. God's favor gives us courage. It helps us to follow him without fear in a world that induces a fair amount of fear. As we think about the saints of the Old Testament, we're right to ask, where did Ruth and Rahab, Daniel and David find the courage to face their fears, to face a world that opposed them and certain death in different situations? David speaks for all the saints of the old as he charges Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. You hear David's thoughts? I know my God favors me. And because he is God, he can do anything. Because he favors me, he will do what is good for me. As we look at the New Testament apostles, Peter, James, John, and Paul, where'd they find the courage to face death, to face beatings, to face imprisonment? Paul speaks for them in 2 Corinthians 12:19, quoting the Lord Jesus, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He continues, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. They knew they had God's favor. They knew they had been graced by God through Christ. And so they could serve in the midst of a fearful world without fear. It is as though there was an equation. On this side of the equation, in Mary's heart, is all the things that bring her fear, the trepidation of giving birth to a king, facing Joseph, facing culture as an unwed mother. On the other side is the grace of God. The angel Gabriel says, that quiets all your fears. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. There's plenty in our world to fear, isn't there? We shrink back from serving God because of that. As parents, as grandparents, we worry about our children and our grandchildren growing up in the midst of this crazy, godless culture, a culture that's godless in so many ways. We worry about ourselves aging. We fear the loss of mental capacity, of physical capacity. What use am I to God? I have so little energy. How can I serve him? We fear marginalization in a culture that hates and opposes Christ and his people. We don't want to be the ones caught out. There's plenty to fear, and fear keeps us from serving God boldly. The words of Gabriel to Mary are God's words to us as well today. You have found favor with God. We hear that promise in Luke 2:14, on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. If you're here this morning and you believe in Jesus, you have been favored by God, graced by God. you can serve in this world knowing that you have the grace of God, the favor of God resting on you. And that cannot be removed. God's grace upon us in the birth of Christ lets us serve him fearlessly. Secondly, Christ's birth establishes his kingdom for us to serve fearlessly, a kingdom that offers salvation by grace through Jesus. Gabriel gives Mary a one-sentence summary of what is about to happen to her in verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now, so far, that's kind of good news. She's an engaged young woman who would like to have children, right? But pause for just a moment on those words, you will conceive in your womb. This is important for us to understand. Mary is actually the mother of Jesus. Jesus gets his human nature from his mother, Mary. He's fully a human being, drawing his humanity from Mary through the Holy Spirit in such a way that he's without sin. The man who will be our king is truly one of us. He knows us. There's a big campaign. You see it on television, I'm sure. He gets us. There are lots of criticisms about that campaign, but that phrase is correct. He does get us. He does know what it's like to be us. He's been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. We have that king. And there is that name. You shall call his name Jesus. Joshua. Yeshua. God saves. The kingdom he comes to establish is a kingdom of grace. Because Christ saves by grace, not by works. Matthew 1:21, the angel appearing to Joseph to assure him about this birth that's coming so he won't divorce his betrothed, says, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The king of our kingdom comes to die for us, to save us from our own sins, that we might enter into his kingdom by grace, not by works, not by merit. We are part of a kingdom of grace that invites the ordinary to enter. You do not have to be wealthy. You do not have to be popular. You do not have to be successful. You don't have to be influential. You do not have to be sinless. You only come to Jesus and faith, and you have entry into his glorious kingdom. Every ordinary person can enter this kingdom by faith in Christ. This helps us to want to serve him fearlessly in this world. Think about this. You're part of a kingdom that offers the best deal that's ever been offered in the universe. Come anyone who will, by faith in Jesus Christ, and you can be part of this kingdom by grace, through faith. That's the kingdom you serve. That helps us to serve boldly, knowing that we have the best kingdom in the world that anyone could ever serve. Not only is a kingdom of grace, but point B, it's a kingdom that endures in grace. It is everlasting. We hear the rest of what Jesus will be and do, starting in verse 32. He'll be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Gabriel says, your boy will be great. He's going to be huge, bigger than anyone else in the history of the world, and he was precisely right. Jesus is called the Son of the Most High, God himself, and God the Father will give his only begotten Son a throne, the throne of his father, King David. Oh, and by the way, Joseph and Mary are descended of the line of David, so fulfills the prophecy that God would sit a king on the throne of David to reign forever. But notice what it says here. He will give to him. God the Father will give to the Son this throne. Jesus does not usurp the throne. He does not take it by force. It is given to him by proper authority. He rules by authority of his Father. He'll reign on the throne of the people of God forever. It says it twice for emphasis. He'll rule forever. His kingdom will have no end. This is a cause for courage. We recognize the kingdom of Jesus Christ will not end. We are very used, as we read world history, to thinking about how kingdoms end. 1400 BC, as Moses was on the scene, the 18th dynasty of Egypt was there. It was one of the most powerful kingdoms the world has ever known. 700 years later, 700 BC, they would be defeated by the Persians. In 334 BC, the Greeks would conquer Persia with Alexander the Great. And then in 86 BC, Rome conquered the Greeks. Kingdom after kingdom would fall. You read your world history and you see kingdom after kingdom falls. The Edo dynasty in Japan lasted for 250 years, the Ming dynasty in China for 300 years, the Ottoman Empire for 600 years, the British Empire for 400 years. Here's one thing that's true about every kingdom so far that has come: they have fallen. Perhaps the Roman Empire has been the most impressive, the 1,000 years from 500 BC to about 450 AD, when finally mighty Rome fell. We, as we live in this day and age, in the Pax Americana, you might say, the midst of the empire of the United States, we fear for our empire, don't we? We see the figures, the $38 trillion debt. We see the divided nation. We see the conflict that's happening, the loss of morality and immorality running rampant that we export. And we wonder, how long can this kingdom survive in this world? My job this morning isn't to make you fear for the United States. It's to make you happy for the kingdom of God. A kingdom that will endure forever. It has no end. That's the kingdom that you serve. The eternal kingdom. We want to be part of something that lasts, a country that never fails. Mary certainly wanted that. She was in Judea under the tyranny of the Roman kingdom, a country under siege, conquered. The throne of David was empty. Mary wanted a safe and secure kingdom. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary, she certainly would have heard those words, and it would have rejoiced her heart. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Her heart must have leapt at those words. Finally, we have a king who will rule forever. And I will be safe. And I will be confident. All the prophecies about Jesus' kingdom highlight his eternal reign. David in Psalm 145, prophesying from about 1000 BC, writes, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom." The prophet Isaiah from about 600 BC, "He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." Daniel from about 500 BC, "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up another kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever." The eternal kingdom of Christ. Many kingdoms have tried to end the kingdom of Christ. You know that. The Roman kingdom tried crucifying Jesus. He would rise again and he would conquer the Roman kingdom by faith. Islamic kingdom of the Moors tried to defeat Christianity in Europe. They were defeated at the Battle of Tours in 732. The communist kingdom in China tried to crush Christianity for 75 years. Today there are over 100 million believers. The kingdom of God moves forward. The Soviet Union, communist Soviet Union, tried to crush Christianity. The USSR is gone. The kingdom of God lives on. You're part of the eternal kingdom of God, and it will never fall. It will never fail. Gabriel spoke those words of prophecy. Mary would think, "I am secure. Finally, a kingdom that will last." Have you ever heard of the Tower of Hercules? I'd never known this. It's the oldest continually working lighthouse in the world. It's on the north coast of Spain. It was built about 80 AD by the Romans, and it has stood for almost 2,000 years on that coast. Come storms and empires rising and falling, there the Tower of Hercules has stood. So if at any point of time, if you were to go to the Tower of Hercules to find refuge, for 2,000 years, you would have been fine. It stood. Often when there are storms around us, our home in Charlotte, and the walls are shaking with the wind blowing and the trees, I'll look at my wife and I'll say, "Well, this house has stood for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. It's probably going to make one more storm." You reside in the eternal kingdom of heaven. You are safe in her walls. She will stand forever, and you with her. knowing that we serve an eternal kingdom is a cause to have courage. It's like this. You're on the winning team. We all want to be on the winning team. You're on the winning team, the team that sweeps the season and wins the playoffs too. And you're not just watching as a fan, you're on the field. You're on the team that will win. You can serve this king fearlessly. You're part of the eternal kingdom of God, a kingdom of grace, a kingdom that lasts forever, the kingdom that wins. What do you have to fear? Thirdly, we serve without fear because Christ's birth employs us to serve him fearlessly. He empowers us to serve him. Mary asked the obvious question. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Now, skeptics argue about the virginity of Mary. They say, well, the word virgin just means maiden. It's a young woman of marriageable age. But Mary knows herself. She actually doesn't use the word maiden or virgin here. What she actually says is, how can this be? I have not known a man. She understands the physical problem. How can this possibly happen? I've never had marital relationships with another man. Gabriel explains, Mary, this is not a human, merely human operation. Verse 35, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of God Almighty will overshadow. God will do this, Mary. Mary, this is not about what you can do in your service for the Almighty God. This is what Almighty God will do through you. He is powerful. This child will be holy, the very Son of God. Fully man, his human nature from Mary. Fully God, the Son of God, our King. Mary, this is not about what you can do. This mission, the kingdom of God, is not limited by human limitations. This is what God will do. It's what God will do for you, Mary, what God will do through you, Mary, what God will do in you, Mary. Then to assure Mary that God can do this for her, he reminds her about her cousin Elizabeth, beyond childbearing age, verse 36, and behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. That's how this is going to happen, Mary. God Almighty, with his power, he will do this. Nothing will be impossible with God. God, through his grace and by his power, enlists Elizabeth to serve him. And she will give birth to John the Baptist, the greatest prophet who ever lives. Jesus will say that about him. Mary, recruited by the grace of God, by the power of God, will give birth to Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. His kingdom is not about what we can do for him. It has never been limited by our abilities. It is about what he does through us. And that is unbounded. His grace works in us and yields kingdom results. We don't have to fear serving God thinking, it's all up to us. What will I say? What will I do? How can I ever take this opportunity the Lord is putting in front of me? I'm too old, I'm too tired, I'm too timid. Nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing. How did the apostles do what they did? Ordinary men. As Jesus gives the Great Commission and tells them to make disciples of all nations, he does not leave them on their own. In Acts 1:8, he says this to them, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now look back at the promise of Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. They're the exact same words. The power, the dunamis, the power of God will be at work in you. The Holy Spirit will be at work in you. Mary could no more conceive Jesus on her own than she could fly to the moon. This is the work of God. Relying on the power of God, the Holy Spirit, she gives birth to the Son of God. God's grace got hold of ordinary Elizabeth. God's grace got hold of ordinary Mary. And she gives birth to the King who will sit on the throne forever. His grace has got hold of you. He can do extraordinary things through you as well. With God's promise of his power, his grace at work, there is also an invitation. He invites us to serve him fearlessly. After her initial fear and trepidation, Mary is encouraged. This ordinary nobody from nowhere has heard God's invitation. God's blessing, my grace rests upon you. My favor is with you. I've chosen you to play this role, Mary. She hears and her heart bows in submission to God. Verse 38. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I am the servant of the Lord. What you say in your word, let it be so, as you have spoken. Literally, when Gabriel said, nothing will be impossible with God, he said, no word will be impossible with God. And she says, let it be according to your word. Whatever plans I had for myself, now your plans for me are my plans, Lord. I am your servant. Your word that tells me that I'm favored. Your word that tells me you'll give me a son who is God's son, my son, your son, will be king of a kingdom that will endure forever. It doesn't say, but I'm pretty sure Mary did not wake up that morning hoping for this. Not in her wildest imagination. I'm sure she was getting up to what she thought would be an ordinary day with ordinary plans when God came into her life. Think about it. The entire course of her life is about to change. The quiet, comfortable, non-controversial life she wanted just ends. Yet she yields to God willingly. She says, in effect, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Thy will be done in my life as it is in heaven. In Christ, God's favor rests upon you. You are graced too. You can serve him without fear because he extends you his grace, because his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, because you're on the winning side. In the history of the world, you are on the side that will triumph, that will win a kingdom of grace. When I think of ordinary people, I think of one of my dearest mentors, Jack Miller. Went to be with the Lord in 1996. I only knew him for 7 years, from 1990 to 1996. He was one of the most ordinary people I've ever met. Small in stature, yet somehow dumpy. Balding, sickly, giant, thick Coke bottle glasses. There was absolutely nothing oppressive about him. Not just physically, he was one of the worst, he was a pastor, one of the worst preachers, speakers I've ever heard. Yet he was a man surrendered to God, very much like Mary. And God did amazing things to this very ordinary man. He would go in the streets of Philadelphia and preach to biker gangs and drug addicts and start churches called New Life Congregations. Helped to start dozens of those. He started a world mission. He started a world mission organization by going to Uganda in the midst of Idi Amin's reign and preaching on the street corners as the bullets are flying around him, seeing people come to Christ and starting churches. He started a missions organization, World Harvest, now known as Surge, with over 350 missionaries worldwide. He helped start and plant scores of churches around the United States as well as the rest of the world. Wrote many, many books, mentored hundreds of pastors, including myself, and this little pastor some of you have heard of called Tim Keller at Redeemer Church in New York. God did incredible things to him, an ordinary man with an extraordinary God who worked great power in his life. Jack Miller would encourage us all and say, we should ask God to give us courage to live in ways that are not natural for us. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? To give us the courage to live in ways that are not natural to us. D.L. Moody said, the world has yet to see the impact that a person's life could have who's fully surrendered to God. Moody might be right, but with Jack Miller, we came very close. to sing a life surrendered to God. By the way, his widow, Rosemary, 101 years old, still serves in ministry today. She celebrates her 101st birthday this month. One of Jack's mottos that echoes down into the heart for me is this. He would say it all the time. Cheer up, you're a worse sinner than you ever dared to imagine. Cheer up, you're more loved than you ever dared to hope. This is the kingdom of God, a kingdom of grace where God becomes your Father and loves you. And when he comes to you with assignments, he does it because he loves you, not to destroy your life. We fear serving God because we look at what he asks of us, the time, the talent, the courage that we'll take to do that, and then we quickly survey ourselves, and we rightly discern we do not have what it takes. And so we shrink back. We make an error in our calculation, though. It's the error that Mary was starting to make before she asked the question. It is the error of discounting God's power. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Almighty will overshadow you in his service. It is never God's intention to ask you to serve him by your own power. He means for you to go out in your weakness. This is what Paul said. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You're supposed to be weak. You're supposed to be unable to do it. Mary could not conceive the Son of God. You cannot serve him the way he's asking you to serve him, by your own power. It was never supposed to be that way. You and I, like Mary, are ordinary people. What God will do through you is not limited by your ability. There are no limits to his power. We have only to say to him, I am the servant of the Lord. We see around us all the opportunities to minister. A neighbor, a friend, a relative to whom we might start a love initiative in the name of Christ, but we shrink back afraid, wondering, what will they think? What will they say? What kind of opposition might come my way? An opportunity to share our testimony and encourage with a Bible verse. I do not know how God is calling you, but I know if you're his daughter or his son, he is calling you to serve him. And do not say, I'm too old. I'm too tired. I'm too weak. I don't have the ability. That's the point. That is the point. You are an ordinary person with an extraordinary God. He will use you. He will empower you to do what he asks you to do. Say with Mary, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. You serve a king of grace, a king whose kingdom will never end. There's no reason to be afraid. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you, Jesus, that you are a king of grace, a king of glory, a king of our eternal kingdom. And because we serve an eternal king, there is no reason, finally, to fear, no reason to shrink back. Lord, make us a people, make us a church, Christ Presbyterian Church, of people who willingly say to you, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Use us, Lord. You know we're hesitant. You know we're fearful. Lord, please use us in our weakness and our agedness with all of our trepidations. Lord, we recognize we're ordinary. Use us, we ask, for your glory. We ask in the name of our King, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand. Steve leads us.
Final hymn, O Lead On, O King Eternal. Into the battles ahead, our cry to the Lord is to lead us forward, but we don't do that in fear. Matter of fact, the third stanza says, we follow not with fears, because God is our King. Okay? Let's join together.
Lead on, O King Eternal, the day of March has come. Henceforth in fields of conquest, thy tent shall be our home. Through days of preparation, thy grace has made us strong. And now, O King Eternal, we lift our battle song. Lead on, O King Eternal, till sin's fierce war shall cease, and holiness shall whisper the sweet amen of peace. For not with swords loud clashing, nor roll of stirring drums, but deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. Lead on, O King Eternal, we follow not with fears, for gladness breaks like morning where thy face appears. Thy cross is lifted o'er us, we journey in its light. The crown awaits the conquest, lead on, O God of might.
Amen. Lead on, O King Eternal. Thanks for worshiping with us today. We have some great-looking snacks back there. We'd love a chance to say hello. Go with these words as your benediction. Grace to you, O graced ones. You have found favor with the Lord. May you serve your King. Amen.